Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, so good to see you today. We come to a new brochure here at Bethlehem called Why Go to Church? The brochure is dealing with our lives in Christ. So what is proper and right for those who know Jesus Christ? We go to church. But before we get to that, though, let's back up for just a moment and remember the reality of sin. So we have all fallen into sin in various ways. We have all told a lie, for example. We can fall into it so easily. Have you ever been pulled over by the police and you tried to tell them how you weren't quite going as fast as he thought you were going? Or maybe someone said to you, "I just got a new haircut, what do you think of it?" And maybe you didn't think much of it, but what do you do in that situation? Maybe you kind of twist the truth a little bit in order to not look so bad. So there are ways that we can easily fall into sin, but what is the bad news though? The Bible says in the book of Revelation that all liars will be cast into the lake of fire. That is bad news. But the good news, though, is that Jesus, who was God in human flesh, he took all those lies upon him. He took the eternal punishment for all those lies. And through him, we have God's forgiveness. We are God's holy children. We are going to be with God forever through the finished work of Christ and through God continuing to work in us to keep us repentant, to keep us sorry for our sins, to keep us believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That good news, then, should compel us to want to know more about why go to church. So in the brochure today, some things are going to be encouraging. Some things are going to be challenging. Some things are going to be simply instructive. So may God speak to all of us and cause us to rejoice where we need to rejoice and change wherever we need to change. Going to the first part here, we have a little story of what took place in connection with some newspaper articles years ago. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor complaining that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He wrote, "I've gone for 30 years now, and in that time I have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." That started a controversy that went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. So another newspaper article, someone wrote, "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one. But I do know this, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." We understand that connection, don't we? That we need food for our bodies. Does anyone want to disagree with that? The need for food for our bodies? Do you think, though, that some people go to church, they hear the Word of God, and then they have basically nothing to do with the Word of God until they gather in church next week? Do you think some people are in that category? Well, I know that I was in that category for a lot of years. If I go back to the time in my teens and 20s, that was me. That was at a time when I wasn't simply spiritually starving to death. That was a time in my life when I was spiritually dead and didn't even know it. Think about it physically for a moment. Is anyone here willing to take the challenge and to agree to not eat any food at all until next week on Sunday? No, we wouldn't do that because we know it would be very detrimental to our physical health. Now, let me ask you this question. Which is more important, physical health or spiritual health? Yeah, we know that spiritual health is more important. But what are we more careful in doing, though? Are we more careful in providing our physical food, eating healthy, or are we more careful in spending time in the Word of God and getting our spiritual food? These are things that God is challenging us to think through. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." What did Jesus do? He replied by quoting a passage from the Old Testament. He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus was indicating to the devil, sure, we need bread for our bodies, but even more important, we need God's holy word for our spiritual lives. This book is soul food, and we need it desperately, and it's more important than our physical food. So when it comes to our physical health, we are to trust in our Father in heaven for what he gives us. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm wondering, though, how many of us are praying before everything that we eat? Do we really recognize that everything that we eat is from God? Or do we somehow think that we have done it and we don't need to thank anyone? Maybe give ourselves a pat on the back. God wants us to know that in an instant, if he withdraws his blessing from planet Earth, just like that, all of us are dead. He wants us to know that we're continuing to live and breathe and we have food to nourish our bodies because in various ways, God is providing it. He wants us to see that and give him thanks. And then when it comes to our spiritual lives, he wants us to know that we desperately need his holy word. May God help us on a daily basis to spend time in the Word and benefit from it. And then I pray that God will move all of us to gather here each week in order to receive his Word in this place in our building and also to gather with us down the hall and to receive that too. Let's go on to the next part, which is on the third commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Thinking about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, he wants us to understand what that commandment means better, so he asked the question, what does this mean? And then he wrote, "We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." What does that mean, we should fear and love God? Really, it means we should trust in and love God. So to trust in him means that we're not trusting in self, we're trusting in him. And then to love him, what did Jesus say? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So when we trust in God, then we want to do what God has said to do. And if we simply hear the word of God, but we don't put it into practice, we have to wonder, are we even trusting in God? Because the natural thing is that first of all, we trust him. We do that by God's grace. And then following through, we want to know and to keep what he commands. These are things that should be second nature in a sense, things that we're growing up in as ones who are the forgiven children of God. Why does God even command us to gather? Why would he do that? That's because he loves us. That's because he wants to shower his blessings upon us. The greatest things we need are word and sacrament, so God is commanding us to come and receive. Think about Jesus himself. It tells us in Luke chapter 4, "As was his custom," in other words, his usual practice, "he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath." So the normal thing for him was that each week he would go to the synagogue, he would go there to worship, and he would go there to study. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, should we be doing any less? By no means. If we are disciples of his, learners of his, followers of his, we want to know more about him, and then we want to follow in similar ways. That's what it means to be a Christian. What about an early church practice? If we go to the day of Pentecost, The Bible records that 3,000 people were baptized on that day, and then right after the Bible tells us about that, it tells us how then those New Testament Christians, how they then proceeded in their lives. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2:42. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, it's talking there about a lot of different activities, but I think the most important word that we have there is that they devoted themselves. That means that they persevered in that type of thing. In other words, those activities were so important to them that they weren't going to let hardly anything deter them from doing those particular things. You know how life is? That when things are really important to us, we figure out a way to be able to get to them. We figure out a way to get them done. When things really aren't that important, we can kind of let them go and ignore them, and we never get to them. But when things are really important, we figure it out. That's what we have going on here, is they devoted themselves. These things were at the top of their list. They understood that spiritual things are more important than physical things, so they were not letting the physical things get in the way of the spiritual things. They were devoting themselves to these activities. Notice what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that would mean to gather with others around the Word of God, as we're doing here, as we do down the hall. That was important to them. Also with the fellowship. I always like here at Bethlehem, when either before the service or after the service, there are people standing out in the narthex area, and they are talking with each other. And hopefully what those conversations are including would be, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? So people find out, so they can say, oh, let me give you a word of encouragement. Let me put you on my prayer list. That way, during that fellowship time, you are giving and receiving encouragement. Is that important? By all means. Think about the Old Testament prophet that wanted his life to end because he believed in his own heart that he was the only one in the entire world who had not yet bowed down to worship the false god of Baal. And then God informed him that, by the way, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 others who have also not bowed down to worship Baal. Can you imagine how ecstatic that Old Testament prophet was to hear that news that there were others? Sometimes when we're out in the world during the week, we can begin to think that we're like the only one, the only believer in the whole world, but we need to gather together and talk with each other and encourage each other and receive encouragement. Very important. And then it tells us that they broke bread together. So is that a regular meal or is that the Lord's Supper? I think it could be referring to both. As we think about what it says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Here at Bethlehem, if you come between early service and Bible class, we have a very nice meal down the hall, and then we have also the Lord's Supper every week here at Bethlehem. So these are ways to be able to break bread together, and then we come to prayers. So we should be praying all the time. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. But yet here at Bethlehem, in a formal way, we're taking things to God in prayer. If you have any needs, you can let me know and I'll add them to the list. And I'm hoping that you're taking home our folder every week and praying for all these different people who are in need. Okay, may we follow the example then of the early church. Let's go on to an excerpt from the Meditations devotional booklet from a couple years ago now. It said, the early Christians chose to Sabbath rest on Sundays in order to think about the triune God. So in order to honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So think about these three things that tie in with each one of them in connection with Sunday. So to honor God the Father, who began creation on a Sunday. So he created Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, rested on Saturday. also to honor the Son of God who rose from the dead on a Sunday, and also to honor God the Holy Spirit who gave birth to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, which was a Sunday. Sabbath rest doesn't have to be on a Sunday, though. Christian liberty allows flexibility, but it doesn't allow the liberty to despise preaching and the word. That's what Luther was talking about. St. Paul wrote, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." In other words, some people can say, "Oh, wait a minute now. This is good news. All the bad stuff I did was put on Jesus. He was punished for it. I'm going to heaven now. So if I do more bad stuff, that's okay, because it's already taken care of in Jesus." That's what Paul is saying. Don't use your freedom in that way. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it notes here, "Freedom in Christ ought not become a basis for pandering to the desires of the fallen human nature." We can all be tempted in that way. We can fall into that. But instead, may God help us to stop making work and pleasure more important than receiving the word and the sacrament. Now, if people have work and they're assigned on a Sunday every once in a while, that's another matter. But if that's the case, so we have a real simple solution here at Bethlehem. We have a Monday evening service. So if you can't come Sunday, then you come Monday. But for people, though, who are assigned to work Sunday, and then they choose to pick up extra work on Monday, what are they doing? They are saying that my work is my God. My work is more important than receiving the word and the sacrament. These are things that God is calling us to repent of. These are not good things. Going on to the next section, let's call it encouragement from God. Here in Hebrews 10, the Bible says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we've talked about some of those things already with encouragement and so on. And then notice the last line there. It talks about gathering all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're talking about the day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day, we're getting closer, 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 closer. So I have some questions for all of us. First of all, are you holding fast to confessing Jesus the Christ as your Savior and Lord? What does that mean, holding fast? Let me give you a little bit of an idea. Imagine a 1,000-foot cliff that is straight on the side, 1,000 feet down, and imagine there's a rope up on the top, it's tied to a tree, and the rope is like 10 feet over the side, and imagine that you're hanging on at the end of that rope. How tight do you think you would be hanging onto that rope? What do you think, Lily? Pretty tight? Yeah, with all your might, you'd be hanging onto that rope. When we talk here about holding fast to what we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ, it should be like that and even more. Why should it be even more? Because our lives in Christ are much more important than our physical lives. If we slip off the rope and fall down, we're going to go to heaven if we know Christ. So God wants us to know that it is super important to hold fast to the things of God in a really serious way. And then I'm asking the question, is your practice, whatever your practice is regarding worship, is your practice stimulating others to honor the Lord or stimulating others to dishonor the Lord? In other words, when we put ourselves forth as believers in Jesus Christ, let's understand that people will be watching us. People will be listening to what we say. They will be aware of what our practice is as to whether we gather faithfully or whether we are unfaithful in our gathering. So if we are going about things in a way that would not be pleasing to God, what are we doing? We are teaching other people that that kind of behavior is okay for them too. But if we take the word of God in a dead serious way, then we're showing other people that they should also take the word of God in a dead serious way. These are important things. And then notice in the third question here, it says, as we draw closer to Jesus' return, are you assembling more or are you assembling less? I think I'm preaching to the choir today. But what I mean, though, by that is that over the years as a pastor of Bethlehem, sometimes people have gathered more and more often, and I'm like thrilled about that as the pastor. But on the other side of the coin, though, I have seen countless people over the years gather less and less and less and less. That is a horrible, horrible thing. As we draw closer and closer to the coming of our great God and Savior, and people are going to be less and less and less interested in hearing his word and receiving his very body and blood, that's a horrible thing. In the Lutheran Study Bible, it says, those who despise the church easily fall from the faith. Now, are we saying that going to church gets you to heaven? By no means. I'm sure there are some people out there that do not go to church, but are diligent in the word, by God's grace they believe, and they are strong in Christ. But my guess would also be that there are many people that don't go to church, and even some people who do go to church, who have little to do with the word of God, and they're going to be in great trouble when Christ comes again without repentance. So I say all these things to challenge us. Even as I say them, understand that they're challenging to me too. I don't get any free pass to heaven. Those who are repentant, we're going to be with God forever. And those who choose to go their own way, it's not going to be a good thing. Let's go on to this little story that's about D.L. Moody on the need to gather with others. D.L. Moody once called on a leading citizen in Chicago to persuade him to faithfully attend his church. They were seated in the man's parlor. It was winter, and coal was burning in the fireplace. The man objected that he could be just as good a Christian outside the church as in it. Moody said nothing, but stepped to the fireplace, took the tongs, picked up a blazing coal from the fire, and set it off by itself. In silence, the two watched it smolder and go out. And then the man commented, "I see." So the man understood the importance of gathering with others. Being a follower of Jesus is not a singular kind of a thing. You know how we confess in the Apostles' Creed and we talk about the communion of saints? Dr. Luther said that the more proper translation there would be to talk about the community of saints. So a community is not one person. A community is when we gather together. We are saints through Jesus Christ. Let's be the community of saints. Let's gather together. May that be a priority in our lives. If it is, let's rejoice. If it's not, let us repent. With this community, let's remember that God is our Father. Jesus is our brother, our Savior, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Therefore, we gather with each other as community. We know each other. We get to care about each other. We encourage each other. We actually take action to be a blessing to each other. And we work together to share God's truth. And we work together to show God's love for others. All these things we are to be doing together. This is what God intended for the Christian church on earth. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, you know what Jesus said? He took the bread and he identified it as his body. He took the wine and identified it as his blood. And he said, "Take, eat, take, drink for the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness is a really important thing. So here at Bethlehem, we offer the Lord's Supper on every Sunday, on every Monday, and at all of our festivals, we want people to receive the word and the sacrament each time they gather. And then I have a little section here called Faithfulness is Required for Success. So what do you think about these things? Without faithful recharging, my cell phone will stop working. Anyone ever experienced that? Especially if it's in your glove box for 3 months and you pull it out to use it. Oh, maybe I should have charged it. Number two, without faithful fill-ups, my car will stop running. How many of you can remember the last time your car ran out of gas? I can remember, but thank God it was about 40 years ago, and I hope it's a long time again before it ever happens. Of course, now we have different little things in our cars to help us with a light or a bell or something like that, which can be very helpful. Number three, without faithful eating, my body will stop being healthy. We understand that. Number four, without faithful work, my employment will come to an end. Number five, without faithful utility bill payments, my services, after enough time, will be shut off. Number six, without faithful Bible nourishment, my life in Christ will be at least unhealthy and probably ebbing to the point of death. Number seven, without faithful gathering together, my heart may become discouraged. We might become like the Old Testament prophet that thinks, "Dear God, I'm the only one left in the whole world that believes in you, and now I'm so discouraged, I just want to die." We need to gather to be encouraged. Number eight, without faithful reception of the supper, my heart may become unsure of God's precious gift of forgiveness. God assures us of forgiveness through the Bible, through baptism, through the absolution, but the greatest way he assures us is through the supper. As we gather with repentance, and then we receive the very means. We receive the very body and the very blood, along with the bread and the wine that he gave, that he shed, in order to win the victory over sin, death, and the devil, to win the very forgiveness of our sins. So he wants us to come and receive and be sure that in Christ we are forgiven. Finally, in the last section, let us faithfully receive God's precious gifts. It says in Psalm 30, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Singing and giving thanks are part of what we do here. Let's gather and do such things. Let's also know that God works through his word to show us our sins. For people who are not in the word, they would say many things that the Bible calls sin. They would say, "Oh no, those are not sin." Why is that? Because they're not in the word of God. When we get into the word of God, we find out what is truly pleasing to him and what is truly not pleasing to him. God also works through his word to make us sorry for our sins. God works through his word to enable us to give us the gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus. God works through his word to give us two of the greatest blessings that we have in this life, and that would be true peace and true joy. Peace, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are the children of God, knowing that when the time comes, God will welcome us into heaven. And then also true joy. Joy is something that is not connected to circumstances. So we can have our house burned down, or we can have a loved one die, and yet we can still have great joy. Our joy is all bound up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Important blessings, things God wants us to have now and forever. And then, finally, he works through his word to guide us in how to be the very children of God. Today, and this week ahead, all of us are going to come to many whys in the road. Should I go left? Should I go right? Many decisions to make. How are we going to know what to do? God wants to direct us. The Bible says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we have to be in the word, and he will show us the way, and we can know that his ways are best. Since God's word is very important for our daily Christian lives, may God grant that we will read it and think about it and apply it to our lives every day, and may God move us to gather weekly in order to gather for divine service and receive those blessings, and even gather with us down the hall in order to study his word and to grow up in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.